This morning, we are going to wrap up this series we've been in now, as Eddie said earlier, for 6 weeks. And it has not felt like 6 weeks to me. This series has flown by. But as I start off today, here's what I want to do. I want to try to see how many of you here in the house can identify with me in just some emotions that I've felt before, and possibly some decisions that I've made and maybe you've made before. So I want to ask you a few questions, and you can either laugh at me as I ask these questions, or you can raise your hand, or you can laugh at yourselves, because I think we're all probably in this boat. But how many of you have ever finished watching a season, and hang with me, of The Biggest Loser, or you're approaching the beginning of a new year and you were filled and you were flooded with these emotions that, hey, I want to get in shape. I want to lose weight, exercise, eat right, and get in shape. Any of you ever had those emotions after doing that? Yeah, and you're just stoked about it and pumped. Now here's the second layer to it. How many of you, based on these emotions that you were feeling and you were stoked and pumped and excited, how many of you decided at that point to make a decision to go out and to join a gym? And to sign a contract with them. And back in the day, now this isn't the case today, but back in the day, this was a big investment. This was 60, 70, 80 bucks a month versus today. A lot of times they're 15 bucks a month. But you made that decision, or maybe some of you ladies and guys went out and signed up for a boot camp. Or maybe some of you went out and you went to Sears or some other of Sports Authority or somewhere else and you bought a new bike and you committed to your spouse or your friends you're going to ride about 20 miles a day. Remember this? Yeah, and then remember how maybe some of you went out and bought you a treadmill or an elliptical machine and you brought it home. Any of you ever done any of the above? Okay, all right, I'm not the only one. That's good. But, and you don't need to raise your hand for this because this is kind of embarrassing, but how many of you at least internally, and I don't want anyone elbowing their spouse or friends on this one, but how many of you would admit, at least to yourself, that that gym membership, you may have used it a handful of times? Right? Just enough to get sore. How many of you would admit that that elliptical or that treadmill, the only thing that's ever been on it are clothes that you've left hanging on it? You know what I'm talking about? Or how many of you would admit that that bike that you bought, that somewhere in your garage or your shed, maybe you buried it, you can't even see the thing, or if it's hanging, there's not even a granular of dirt on the tires? Okay, good. But here's the point I want to make, is that eventually, and this is what I've done a lot, after walking around this big piece of equipment in my office or my game room or in your bedroom that you never use, or eventually after you look at your budget and every month you see that amount of money for that gym membership just flying out the door all the time, eventually what happens is something inside of you, you start looking at that gym membership and these pieces of equipment that you had big hopes and dreams for as being a waste. You start seeing this gym membership and the fees that you're paying as a waste of money, don't you? And then you start looking at these pieces of equipment, and whether it's a bench with barbells or whether it's elliptical or a bike or whatever, you start seeing that as a waste of space. And so what we typically do is after we start feeling like this is a waste, we determine in our minds and our hearts, it's like, I've got to get rid of that. So you call up the gym and you cancel your membership, you quit wasting money. You then find other friends or family members that you can unload that equipment on so it can waste space in their house, right? And you give that stuff away and you get rid of it. But here's the big, big question for us. Is that gym membership and what it offers really a waste? Is the equipment that you purchase that you have in your home, is it really a waste of space? The answer is no. Because when we say it's a waste, what we're saying is it doesn't work. But the reality is that it's not that the gym membership doesn't work or the equipment doesn't work, it's that we don't work. Isn't that true? That's what happens. But we start seeing it as a waste. But you know, this point has really been the whole point of this entire series that we've been in now, counting today, for 6 weeks. And that is that your Heavenly Father and my Heavenly Father, who love us so much more we'll ever understand until we get to heaven one day. Our Heavenly Father has written in Scripture truths and principles that He says that if you will take these truths and principles and if you will apply them to your life, that your life will be impacted by this. But what I know is true about you, because it's true about myself, it's true about a lot of friends and family members I have, is whether you've been in church maybe just for a little while and you're trying this thing out for the first time, or whether if you've been in church for a period of time, left the church, now you're coming back trying to figure it out again, or whether if you've been in church for a long time, what's true about all of us is that if we keep going to church and all we do is look at these principles and look at these truths and listen to guys like me talk about them and nod your head and, if you will, read the owner's manual, but never put them into practice, eventually, you'll start feeling like Sunday mornings are a waste of your time. And some of you, you know that. Some of you have a spouse that way. Some of you are possibly feeling that way today. Some of you have thought this before, because what you start thinking is that these principles and truths, they don't even change anything. They don't really impact me. But the truth is, they do. The problem is not with the principles and truths. The problem is with you. It's with me not putting them into action. Now, here's the amazing thing, is that unlike physical impact from weights and gym memberships and all those things, which are absolutely important and have their place, the half-brother of Jesus, a number of years ago, quite a while back, by the name of James, who came to believe that his brother, Jesus, was the Christ, the Son of God, and the Creator and Sustainer of all things, a pretty big feat for Jesus to pull off to convince his brother of this, right? He actually followed his brother, believed all this about him, and wrote a letter to a group of Christ followers, and he actually spoke to this very point. And we've been covering this over and over and over again, but I wanted to show you, it's just a reminder this morning, in James 1:25, look at this verse with me and what he says. He says, "But the one who looks into the perfect law," talking about Scripture, "the law of liberty or the law of freedom, and perseveres," and here's what he means by persevering, "being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts," or takes action, or does curls, if you will, right? Or takes steps with it. "He or she will be," say the word with me, "blessed in their doing." You see, your Heavenly Father desires for you to have a blessed life. He really, really does. And He offers us these principles and these truths, and He says, if you will do them, if you will apply them, your life will be rich with blessing. But a lot of us, we're just hearers only. We forget, and we don't apply them. And so throughout this series, of the past 4 weeks specifically, what we've been talking about is we start talking about some of these principles, these truths in Scripture that a lot of us wrestle with today. And there are so many, guys, we could speak on this for months and months and months. But over the past number of weeks, what we've spoken about is forgiveness and how a number of us today are not forgiving. And what Eddie landed on that second week in the series was forgiven people forgive. Forgiven people forgive. And I believe all of us in here probably have someone in our hearts that we need to forgive. And then I spoke about rest and how that we all need to rest. We need to take a time and a day as a Sabbath and rest physically. But even more importantly than that, it's a spiritual form of rest of trusting in your Heavenly Father that He's holding all things together and this world can function just fine without you or myself for a day, right? And then we spoke about the need for life-giving relationships, about how we all need them. We all need to interact in those in our own lives with other people and pour grace into people's lives. And then last week, Eddie just crushed it when he spoke about the need to encourage. I need encouragement. You need encouragement. We all need to encourage one another and affirm one another. But today, here's what I want to talk about. I want to talk about an app that is absolutely at the top of the list. It's the most important one. Quite honestly, if we don't get this one right, and I really believe many of us in here are failing in this area, possibly in large portion, and some of us in a little bit less. But if we don't practice this life app this morning that we're going to talk about, then you will not see clearly enough to apply all the other ones we've talked about. It's that important. And this is one that I would like to term as soul care. Soul care. The more I get to know a number of you and that attend River City Church and over coffees, lunches, just meeting you in different environments and getting to know your background and what's going on in your life, what I am becoming more and more convinced of is one thing. You guys are some really, really smart, successful people. You really are. And it's very humbling when I sit across the table from you and I hear about all the cool things you guys are part of. Many of you are continuing to move up in your careers. You're getting promoted. You're getting more opportunities. Many of you are educating students and doing an awesome job at that. Some of you as students are continuing to do well in your school and pursuing your future career. There are those of you that are raising kids in the home that are doing a phenomenal job. And on and on and on. You guys are really knocking out of the park. You're very much so winning in a lot of ways in life. But as I continue to listen to you and also just listen to other people who don't even attend this church, there's one thing that continues to just stand out to me, and that is there is the neglect of soul care in most of our hearts here. And I'll tell you why I know that. There are certain things that you say and you feel, and certain things that I say and I feel, that are symptomatic of a neglect of soul care. And I'll walk you through a few that I wrote down. This is by no means an exhaustive list, but this is one I think that touches on a lot of us. If you feel like God is far away from you and distant, you're in desperate need of soul care. You really are. In church language, those of you that have been in church for a while, the way this has often been referred to is if you feel spiritually dry, you're in need of soul care. If you feel like your joy is gone. Now, I'm not talking about happiness where you go eat a filet mignon at Ruth Chris or you go to Disney World, okay, and you feel happy in the moment. I'm talking about an internal percolating, something that happens inside of you, joy, that is not contingent upon circumstances. If your joy is gone or waning, you need soul care. If you feel anxious a lot, and you're really, really anxious, and you battle anxiety, you need soul care. If you are guilt-ridden and you walk around in life feeling like that there are a number of things that you're just guilty for or guilty about all the time, things you haven't done or things you have done, you need soul care. If you feel like you have an increasing, growing desire to move away from God and just go and do your own thing and lead your own life, you need soul care. If you're dissatisfied with your life, you need soul care. And if you feel like someone or something is missing in your life, you need soul care. You see, a lot of us are winning in other areas of our lives, aren't we? I mean, your kids are doing well, possibly in school, and you've got them in all these activities. You're doing well in your career. You're making good money. You're taking vacations. And all those things are very, very important and good. But if you were honest, some of the things I've just listed really does ring true inside of you. That on the outside, it looks like everything's just going well. But on the inside, you know something is just off. And I believe that it's a lack of soul care. I'll tell you how important this is. The wisest man who ever lived, by the name of Solomon, a king of Israel, many years ago, he went to God and he actually asked God to give him wisdom. That was the only thing he wanted. He wanted all the wisdom he could possibly handle. That's why we know he's the wisest man in the world, because God gave it to him. Well, he was writing in Proverbs for his boys. In Proverbs, when you read it, much of it is written as a dad writing to his boys, passing on this wisdom as if they're sitting on his knee. And he was writing to them about life and all this wisdom he's pouring out. And listen to what Solomon said. And look at the first part of one of these translations in Proverbs 4:23. He says, above all else. So just hang with me on here. What he's saying is above all other things going on in life, all of your list of priorities, above your marriage, above your kids, above your health, above your job, above your hobbies, above everything, above all else. And look at the rest of the verse in another translation. Above all else, keep vigilant watch over your, please say the word with me, heart. And here's why. Because that's where life starts. Solomon said, listen, it's that important, guys. And this applies to each of us today. It didn't just apply to his boys back then. This is universal. This is wisdom. And he's saying, listen, the number one thing you must do is guard your heart, watch over your heart vigilantly, just with tenacity. You must, above all other things, guard your heart. Practice soul care. Because if you do, or if you don't, it will impact your life, all of life. Because everything in life starts with the heart. Jesus affirmed this as well when he was teaching. He said it's all about the heart. You see, my desire for, as we close out in the minutes we have together today, is to share with you how that you and how myself can have our hearts and our souls put back where God wants them. To start practicing soul care. And to do that this morning, here's what I just need to let you in on, is that this heart problem, this struggle that you have and I have and all of us have, this is not just a Western culture thing. This is not a 21st century thing. This is not a Southern thing, okay? This is a humanity thing. This is a thing that has been going on, and it is a struggle for everyone of all times. And here's what's so cool, is that a couple thousand years ago, a little shy of that, Paul, an apostle, who became a convert to Jesus and began following Jesus, who was trying to crush out this Christian movement, the Way movement, he actually wrote a letter to a church that he had helped start and he was mentoring in Ephesus. And this was a group of people that had quit practicing soul care, and there were all these ramifications that came from it. And what he did, it's very intriguing, is Paul wrote to them about and spoke about another group of people, just like today I'm talking to us and all of us in the room about them. You follow me? And he was pointing to them. So we're going to get to look in a bird's eye view as to what it looks like when you quit practicing soul care and really the ramifications of it. If you have your Bibles, I'd ask you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. We have the scripture on the screen if you don't have it, and I'll read those with you. But in chapter 4, starting in verse 17, here's what Paul says. He says, now this I say and testify in the Lord. Now, this is what he means by that. It's pretty important. He says, guys, listen, God's speaking through me. You need to take notes. So this morning, you need to lean in a little, okay? Here's what he said to them. That you must no longer walk or live or act as the Gentiles do. Now, let me just stop there and let me just express and explain a little bit about what he's saying. These individuals were non-Jewish people that had become Christ followers that he wrote this letter to. So these people were known in their day, again, with Jewish people here, these people were all Gentiles. But it's interesting, Paul says, you're not to behave like the Gentiles. So what Paul was saying is that you're no longer spiritually a Gentile. You have a relationship with your Heavenly Father through Jesus. And he said, you need to stop living like those people who are Gentiles who do not have a relationship with God. That's what he was saying. So these folks clearly were behaving and living a life of sin. And he says, you need to stop that because you're acting like a Gentile. Now, here's the interesting insight he gives. He continues. He said, in the futility of their minds. Paul describes these Gentiles, these non-believers, as people who live with futility in their minds. In essence, this word futility can be translated as if you have no purpose in life. These people, and this really makes sense, were kind of like an atheist. And then if you don't believe there's a God, then you don't really believe there's an ultimate purpose, do you? It's survival of the fittest. Just create your own and live for it. Go for it. Well, that's what these Gentiles were doing. And Paul said this, you don't need to live like them. He said, yeah, it makes sense for them to live that way, but it doesn't make sense for you to live that way any longer. To follow me. Look with me in verse 18. He continues to describe these people, these Gentiles. He says, they are darkened in their understanding. They can't even get it. Watch this. They are alienated from the life of God. He said, you see those folks? That's what you were like. Remember that? These folks that do not know Jesus, do not have a relationship with God, they are darkened in their understanding. They are alienated from the life of God. We keep talking about what James says, that if you apply these things, then you'll have a life of blessing. These folks don't apply anything God says because they have no understanding. They have this purposeless existence. And then they're going out and they are alienated from the life of God. And then look how he finishes up this verse. He says, because of the ignorance that's in them, due to their hardness of, say the word, heart. Hardness of heart. Let me read this last verse, verse 19. They have become callous, talking about their hearts, and as a result, they've given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. Listen, what Paul says is this, Christ followers, listen. These Gentiles, ultimately the problem with them is their heart. They have a hardened, calloused heart. As a result of that, they are filled with ignorance. You can reverse the chain as you follow these verses back in the preceding order. They have ignorance that is filling them. They're alienated from the life of God. They're darkened in their understanding, and they live with futility in their minds. Where does it start? Where does it stop? The heart. He said, guys, you need to get your hearts right. You need to get your hearts right. Now, here's the thing about Scripture. All throughout Scripture, the heart is presented as being in multiple different metaphors, but one of those is like a rock, a stone. And it's presented as being hardened or calloused. And when I look at this stone, when I look at this rock, here's what I think. Not worth much, dead, no life to it. You agree? This is what Paul is saying. Someone who doesn't have a relationship with God through Jesus, this is their heart. It's dead spiritually. But here's the cool thing about Scripture. Scripture says, and pardon the orange, it's the best I could do. But what happens is when you feel a stirring in your soul at some point in your life by the Holy Spirit that you need to get your heart right with God, with Jesus, through Jesus, what he did on the cross and him rescuing you and paying the penalty for your sin. When that happens, what happens is a great exchange. You take your heart, you give it to God, and God gives you a new heart that's filled with life. This is what Scripture speaks to. A hardened, dead, stone-like heart that is replaced with a heart that is alive, that is vibrant. And this is what God gives you. So when Paul is describing, right, when he's describing the Gentiles to these Christ followers, he says, listen, this is their heart. That was your heart. This is your heart now. Why are you acting like this? That's what he's saying. Now, here's probably what you've been through in life. If you're here and you're a Christ follower, I've been a Christ follower now for 17 years, became a follower when I was 20. But likely you've experienced at least some of this that I've experienced, and I've heard differing versions of this. But after you become a believer, if you do not practice soul care, and we'll talk more about what soul care looks like, but if you do not practice soul care, is you are given this new heart, this full of life. And likely when you came to know Jesus, whenever that was, this you felt the exchange. You knew the life. You knew the vitality. You knew how close and peace and joy you had with God. I mean, you knew it was awesome. But somewhere along the way, whether it was weeks, months, and even years, what happens is that if you don't practice soul care, your live heart like this, that has all this freshness and life to it, begins what I would call the petrification process. It's becoming a fossil. Now, petrification, just for any of you nerds out there like me, is when living organisms becomes a fossil. Goes through that process. So what happens is this heart here, your heart that's made alive, if you don't practice soul care, it starts becoming hardened like your old heart. It starts moving in shades and degrees back towards this. That's what happens. And so all of us in the room have probably experienced this. Some of you, your heart has been hardening for decades. And it is not here because it can't become unalive, if you will. It's still alive, but it is hardened. It is calloused. And what happens is, as this continues to happen and we don't practice soul care, then what begins to follow is your mind, just like the Gentiles, your thinking is darkened. The decisions you make are not the decisions with the wisdom of God. The things that you give yourself up to, like he describes the Gentiles, to sensuality and greedy and all these different impurity and different practices, those are the things that you do. And this is why when your heart becomes hardened like this and it's moving that direction, this is why you lose your joy. This is why you feel like something's missing. This is why that you are not in awe of God. This is why you feel like God is distant. This is why you want to move away from God and on and on and on. Just as I described earlier, it's because of this process of you hardening your heart because you're not practicing soul care. This is why Solomon says, above all else, guys, take vigilant watch, guard this. Because if this is not protected, if this is not watched, if you don't keep a pulse on this, the rest of your life will follow. Now here's what is amazing about Paul. Paul did not stop, put the pen down, and walk away and say, you guys are a lost cause. He didn't do that. He offers a corrective. He said, this is what you need to do. In essence, what Paul does here, and I love it, is he lays out for us what soul care looks like, what we need to do to take our heart and to move it, right, away from this, back to where it was over here, and how that can happen. He starts talking about what soul care looks like. If you want to look with me, starting in verse 20, he says this, but that is not the way you learned Christ. In essence, here's what he's saying. Listen, followers of Christ in the room, that's not what Jesus taught you. That's not what he modeled. That is not what it looks like to follow Jesus when you live with a hardened heart. That's not it. Now, I love this next part, verse 21. Look at this little note he adds. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. Here's what I love about Paul. Paul recognizes that when this was read, whether it was in a home church or in a big gathering, is that not everyone that was seated in the chairs or on the ground in their day actually knew Jesus. And so if you're here today and you say, hey, Jonathan, I don't even claim to be a follower of Jesus. Paul says, okay, I recognize you're in the room. We recognize you're in the room. That's okay. But he makes that note. And then he continues. Verse 22. Here's what you're to do. Here's how you practice soul care. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. To put off your old self. Paul says that if your heart is in this petrification, fossilization, hardening process, and you're way down here, if you're way back here, who knows? Who cares, really? He says the way that this gets right, the way that you begin the soul care process, is you have to put off the old self. In short, here's what he's saying. If my heart's way over here, I take my heart right where it's at. I don't try to clean it up. I don't try to fix it up. I don't do anything. It's moved this direction. I need to take it just as it is, back to my Heavenly Father. And you need to take your heart just as it is, back to your Heavenly Father, full of bitterness, full of greed, full of anger, full of frustration, full of emptiness, full of whatever. You take it to your Heavenly Father right where it is. You say, God, it's a mess. I've really messed this thing up. Please fix it. In essence, you repent. You repent. You give your heart to God. And you say, God, I submit it to you. You know, that's the ultimate reason why our hearts end up in this place. Is because we don't choose to submit our hearts to God. We ultimately want to lead our lives ourselves. We don't want to follow God. And there's really two, as I've thought through this, there's really two main reasons why I know for me personally that I end up in this path. And I think we have to do this daily, guys. I don't care who you are. You need to practice soul care daily. But the reason why I find myself going down this path sometimes are really two reasons. One is the scripture says inside of us there's a battle between the flesh and the spirit. And not the flesh of the heart, what we've been talking about, but the sinful old nature of ours that is wanting to fight for control. And the Spirit of God who's wanting to crush that out, stamp that out so that we're Spirit-filled. That's what's battling inside of us. And what happens is that the flesh is battling. The flesh is, no, I don't want to submit to God. No, I don't want to give my life to God. No, I don't want to have to give this to God and let Him deal with it. It's going to be painful and so forth. So there's that part. The other part is we live in a culture today that tells you you don't need to. You can find a doctor out there in any field. You can find theologians in any church, in a lot of churches, that will tell you this. You don't need to own that. It's not your fault. The reason why your marriage is the way it is because of him or because of her, not because of you. It's not your fault. You don't have to own that. The reason why that you have the problems you have at work and the reason why you can't get along with people is it has nothing to do with you. I mean, you're a victim. It's from your childhood. It's from your background. And not that those things don't affect us and impact us, but what it does is culture starts telling us is that you don't need to own it. You don't need to take your heart to God broken and messy and let Him repair it and work on it, but that you just need to try to mask it, move on, and just play the victim card. So as a result, we don't take our broken hearts to God on a daily basis and submit them to Him and ask Him to do something with them. Instead, we say, not going to own it. Here's Paul's point. If you don't practice soul care, if you don't own it, you will get stoned. Okay? That's supposed to be funny. So you need to laugh. If you don't practice soul care, if you don't own it, you're going to get stoned. That's what's going to happen to you, right? But your heart will begin moving that direction. So the first step, what Paul says, is submit your heart. Take off the old self, which is from that part of your life. Verse 23, he says, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. I love this because as we looked at earlier in those verses describing Gentiles, is where the heart is, the mind follows. So as you submit your heart and you take it to God and you surrender your heart to God, your mind will be clarified. It will clear up. God will start awakening your mind. You will have wisdom. You will have clarity and insight into things from God and by the Spirit of God that you don't have on your own. And then and lastly, in verse 24, he says, and then you're to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Put on the new self. See, what Paul's talking to is it's really threefold. Take your heart, you submit it to your Heavenly Father, just as broken, messed up, doubts and all, and you say, here, God, I've made a mess of it. It's yours. Submit it to Him. God will then renew your mind. Your mind will follow your heart. And then lastly, what he's saying here about putting on the new self is just what we've been talking about for these 6 weeks. You go and you do what he says to do. You apply, you live out what he says to live and to live out in your life. Now, just to be completely forthcoming with all of you this morning, this message, this process of soul care has been very, very real and near to me lately. I have really struggled over the past 3 months with soul care. I have. Even as a pastor that makes a living, if you will, teaching and studying Scripture. I've struggled with this. And for years, I've never struggled with it like this. But I struggled with it. And I could tell you all the different reasons why, about different transitions taking place in my life, and stress with 5 kids. And some of you can identify with some of my deals, but 5 kids, most of you can't, right? But you've got your deal, I've got my deal, right? And so all these different things that have been happening in my life, and I could point to all them and say, here's the reasons why, and here's this and this and this. And what I recognized in my soul and in my life was my joy was just absolutely lacking. I felt like God was distant at times. I was frustrated. I was anxious. I was irritable. I didn't have love just flowing through me. Until about 2 Sundays ago, I went in my daughter's little room. I have to use them on Sunday mornings, their rooms, because I don't have an office at my house. And I shut the door and I started praying. And the Spirit of God started stirring inside of me. And He just moved my heart to pray a prayer similar to this. And this is not magical. This is not a formula. This is just the expression of my heart. I said, God, I'm asking you to set my heart on fire for you again. God, I'm asking you to fill me with passion and love for you. God, I'm asking you to awaken and revive my heart. And you guys didn't know it, but a couple of Sundays ago, I came in here and worshiped, like from the soul, from the heart, in the deepest level in a long time. Because for me, I quit practicing soul care. I was not surrendering like I should my broken heart. I was not having my mind renewed. I was not applying as I should out of a healed heart what God wanted me to apply. And guys, it can happen to all of us. And my honest belief is each of you in here, at some degree or another, have a hardened heart this morning. It may be a little bit. It may be a lot more than you even realize. And what I know about you, and what I know is true, is your soul is crying out for God. You want joy, don't you? You want God to be close and near and real and more real than he's ever been possibly in your entire life. You want love flowing from the inside out. You want to have hope again. You want that. But I'm telling you, it won't happen until you take your heart and you do some soul care and take it to your Heavenly Father. So here's how you can practice soul care. Let me just tell you practically, and then we'll close. Each and every day, just as Solomon said, above all else, you need to get alone a time and a place before your Heavenly Father, and you need to take, again, this heart, no matter what's in it, whatever's rooted in it. You may be bitter at other people, angry at other people. You feel threatened by other people. You may feel like you have no hope. Whatever that is, I don't know what it is. But you take that to God, and every day you give it to him, all of it. And you trust him. You say, God, here it is. And you repent. You repent of not giving him your heart every day. And you repent for the things that you failed at. You repent for your doubt. It's okay. God can handle this. You tell God about your doubts, but you give him your heart and you submit your heart to him. And as you submit your heart to God, then you need to worship. And what will happen is when you submit your heart to God and you truly give him your heart will be moved to worship. Some of you will laugh. Some of you will dance. Some of you will sing. Some of you will just cry. Whatever that looks like, it doesn't matter. That's you and God. That's you enjoying God having your heart. You give him your heart and you soak it up. And then you also get scripture and you start reading scripture with an attitude and a mindset. And I believe this is the case when your heart's submitted anyway. But you take the scripture and you say, God, whatever you say in here is true. And I'm going to, by your Spirit's help, I'm going to live it out. I'm going to apply it. Application means everything. I'm going to apply it. And that is what soul care looks like each and every day. And I'm telling you, if you don't do it, you're going to get stoned. It's going to move this direction. That's what's going to happen. So I want for you to imagine with me this morning. Imagine with me if you began practicing soul care. Imagine with me that if you did this daily, what would happen as a result? Now I'm going to tell you a few of the things that I've experienced and other things that I've heard. And I want you to just dream with me about this. This is what your life would be like. You'd have joy in your life. Not circumstantially based, not making that new sale, fulfilling that project, getting this promotion, making this amount of money, taking this vacation. No, I'm talking about something God just does in you. You'll have joy. That's pretty freaking awesome, isn't it? You'll have freedom. Here's the coolest thing about getting to experience God and him taking your heart daily. Is you quit taking yourself so seriously and you quit taking other people as seriously. But you take God far more seriously. That's what happens. You quit judging others. You quit being as hard on yourself because your gracious God loves you. And boy, he puts up with a lot of your crap, right? Same with me. And he does it for all of us. Grace becomes a part of your life and you feel free. You start loving people more. I guarantee you, those of you that are married, parents, or even just single in either case, people are going to be like, dude, something's going on in them. There's something God's doing in their life. You'll have an awe of God. You'll be blown away. You'll be blown away by the creation all around you when you look at the things that are all around you that God has done, the beauty of his handiwork. You'll have a sense of contentment. There are a number of you in here that struggle with contentment. You're always wanting that next thing, that next thing, that next thing, that next thing. Believe me, I battle this myself. That's me. But you'll have more of a contentment. You'll celebrate and thank God more for what you do have versus what you don't have. You'll have a peace that surpasses all understanding that guards your heart and your mind, as Philippians says. That just inside of you, even when all hell's breaking loose in your life, the Spirit of God supernaturally gives you a peace. You'll have wisdom to make really, really wise decisions. And you'll even help coach and counsel other people on how to make wise decisions. And let me just go ahead and let you in on this. It's not wisdom from you. It's wisdom from God. He gives that to you. And it's phenomenal when he does that. And then you'll be far more thankful. This is what it looks like to practice soul care. Now, before we close, let me speak to those of you that are here that as I use this really bad illustration, but hopefully it stuck visibly, is that as I was talking about the Great Exchange, you know and you knew this is you. This has never been you. This is you. And you can identify with me. This was me up until 20. Even raised in a pastor's home. Baptized twice beforehand. Third time stuck, I think. I'm kidding. But this was me. This is you. And you know that there has never been the time in your life where this has happened, where there was an exchange, where life was poured into you. You were given a new heart. Let me tell you what Ezekiel said many years ago about this process. Ezekiel 36:26. Check this verse out with me. He says, "And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." Your Heavenly Father says this. If you feel a stirring right now of the Spirit in your soul and you say, "God, I don't want this anymore. I want this." Then what God says is, "Okay, bring me this. Submit this to me. Ask me to take it." And what He'll give you is this. Right now. He'll do it right now. It happened to me at a youth camp and I was a counselor. I was there to counsel other kids. And God was like, "No, you got a heart of stone, boy." And I just gave it to him. And it was a mess. And what he did is he revived my heart. He wants to do that in your life today. That's why the Spirit's speaking to your soul right now. And if that's what you want, you just ask him. You just give him your heart right there. And he will give you a new heart. Soul care, guys. You practice soul care, change your life.